several months now, it seems like, that you've been with us. And so we're thankful for his leadership. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And as Brandon has already said, we're going to be continuing this series that's centered around the idea of our Christmas. And we begin by looking at how Christmas changes our understanding as Christians of who we are, our identity, seeing clearly the image of God with Christ coming. And then we looked at next that now because we have a common Father, that we are a family. That was the week that Jeremy was baptized. And we saw how Christmas changes our not only individual identity, but our collective identity as a Christian family. And then last week we looked at how Christmas changes how we act and how we think, specifically looking at joy. And this week, it's going to be similar, and that's kind of who we are at our core. And we're going to look at our Christmas humility this week. So, Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. I'll begin reading in verse 1. I'll begin reading in verse 1 and read down through verse 11. Philippians chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, brings these words to us. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way and having the same love and sharing the same feelings and focusing on one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry, or maybe yours says selfish ambition there, or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Everyone should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then look at verse 5. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, or the same as Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped or to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in the external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God has highly exalted him and has given him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that we would be able to see clearly your Son Christ, who came clothed in humility, embodying humility this morning, so that we too might have that same attitude, that our core, you might shake us and break us of our pride, so that we could walk and we could live as those who humbly reflect the humility of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, raise your hand if you're a humble person, right? Raise your hand. It reminds me of the joke that Donnie has told me 3 or 4 times, and I love it. And that is, the pastor told the congregation, hey, you have some homework, go read Mark chapter 17 next week. And Mark chapter 17, and the next week he came back and he said, okay, raise your hand if you did your homework and you read Mark chapter 17. And a few people raised their hand, and he said, you're lying, because there is no Mark chapter 17. And his sermon that morning was on lying. In a similar way, if you raised your hand that you're a humble person this morning, you accused yourself of not being a humble person. Because one of the characteristics of being humble is actually not even recognizing that that is something that characterizes who you are. Because you're not even thinking that much about yourself to even consider whether or not that is something or one way that people think about you or not. Humility is such a challenging thing, and there's so many wonderful quotations and so many wonderful thoughts from church history. One of them that I'll start out with is from a saint in the 12th century, a guy named Bernard of Clairvaux, and he was asked, what are the three most important virtues? What are the three most important virtues for Christians? And his response, famously, he said, first is humility, second is humility, and third is humility. Because without that, there are no other Christian virtues, is essentially what he was saying. He was trying to emphasize that to the point, in the same way that John Stott said, pride, the opposite of humility, is our greatest enemy, and therefore our greatest friend is humility itself. So as we look this morning, we're looking at something that has been a central theme of the Christian church, has been a central theme of the New Testament. And this Christmas, we're going to hope, we're going to ask the Lord that he would show us who he is so that that can be a central theme in our life, even in the coming days and coming weeks as we celebrate the Christmas season together. So here's a few, we're going to run through some of this stuff more quickly. Look with me at verse 3. As we look at a call to humility, this is in the context of Paul's writing this letter to the Philippians, and right before it he just says, live your life, or we'll say live your Christmas, worthy of the gospel. That's what he's calling them to do, is live a life worthy of the gospel. And then here he's calling them to humility. Let's look at verse 3. The first half it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Take this one to you to the kitchen table at Christmas, right? Nothing out of selfish ambition. Around the Christmas tree, opening presents, comparing around the room, nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Whatever tradition it is that you have, wrap yourself in this exhortation from the Apostle Paul this Christmas. Even if you don't have any traditions at all, or even if this Christmas you're not going to be around folks, your temptation might be to consider only yourself and to consider or maybe sulk or to worry about you. Here, it's saying, no, that's not the point of the Christian life, and it's not the point of Christmas, is to be focused on who we are and to act for ourselves with the end of gratifying ourselves. That's not what it is. C.S. Lewis says it this way, and we said it similar earlier, is humility is not thinking less of yourself. In other words, not beating yourself up, not telling yourself you're worse, not telling yourself that you don't have value. That's not the point of humility. The point of humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. In other words, you're not the center. You're not the question that's being asked, how is this or that serving me? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But the second half, what does he say? But in humility, consider others more important than yourself. So there's kind of a shedding, a taking off, and now there's a putting on. Taking off this pride, this selfish ambition, and putting on an act or a way of being to humble yourselves and serve others. This is a remarkable challenge by the Apostle Paul. If you're a parent, you've been a parent, if you've owned anything, this kind of comes natural in a sense. There's weird, it's almost like something kicks in, and you can consider others more important than yourselves. The very fact that kids get from birth to age 2 means that somebody has considered them more important than themselves because they couldn't do anything on their own. So somebody is doing it for them. They're feeding them, they're clothing them, they're making sure they get from one place to another. They're taking care of their life. In order to take care of their life, you're having to set aside your own agenda, your own money, your own time, your own desires, the things that you want to do, your preferences in order to take care of something or someone else. It's this picture that, okay, maybe it makes sense in your family, but the Apostle Paul here is saying in that same way, look at others. And specifically here, he's looking at inside of the church. And he's saying, set aside your own agenda, set aside your own desires, set aside your own comforts, set aside your own money, so that the community can be built up. In chapter 4, just a few chapters later, there's these two ladies. I don't know how to say their names, but Euodia and Syntyche or something like that. And these two ladies are in a disagreement. And apparently the disagreement is strong enough to where that word gets back to the Apostle Paul while he's in prison. So that while he's writing a letter to edify this church, to call them to joy, to call them to live for the gospel, that he addresses these two ladies and he says, I urge you to agree with one another, to get along for the purpose of the unity of the church so that the church can be on mission and do the task that God has given them. How do they do that? Well, here it is. They consider others more important than themselves. They shed their selfish ambition and their vain conceit. As we see here, humility becomes the foundation to develop these other virtues inside of themselves. All right, verse 4. Look what's next. We're moving through these pretty quickly because I'm going to get to this section of 5 through 11. What does it say? Verse 4, everyone should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Okay, this is very similar. It's kind of almost a repetition of what it was. And so Paul says, instead of sulking, instead of considering yourself first and foremost, that you are to look out for others. This isn't something you can do once. This isn't something you can check off the list. Oh yeah, I did the act of humility, right? I took care of that. I was humble. I considered someone else. No, this is a life call. This is a wake up the next morning. The mercies of God are new to you. Therefore, you're going to act mercifully toward others as a result of that. You're going to humble yourself and consider others in the same way, their interests and what is good for them. We're going to come to some practical things in the beginning, but I want you to hear this call, one after the other, the Apostle Paul is doing to become a humble person. Well, it's Christmas. If I told you, I want you to fix the greatest Christmas feast ever. At Christmas time, in terms of the food, when your family shows up or wherever you're going, I want you to be in charge and I want you to fix this wonderful Christmas feast. And I could go on to explain all the different the meats and the vegetables and the desserts and everything that's there, the breads, and I want them all to be fantastic. And you may look at me, if it was somebody said that to me anyway, I'd say, how am I supposed to do that, right? It sounds good to be humble, doesn't it? We all could agree, yes, I'm going to be humble. I'll try to do those things. It's like, how in the world am I going to do that, right? How in the world am I going to accomplish this wonderful vision that Paul is laying out? Well, I think even though he doesn't say this is how you do it, I think that's what's happening here. Let's look at verses 5 through 11, and I'm just going to clip through some of these, but I just want you to hear them. So he begins by saying, you want to know what your attitude should be this Christmas? It should be the same as Christ Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or used to his own advantage. In other words, he gave up his position. Next it says, he didn't consider it to be used for his advantage. He emptied himself, it says next. So in other words, the king took on the form of a slave. That was the next thing that we see that he focuses on. And then verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Not obedient on his own terms, not obedient on his own timing, but obedient according to God the Father and God's plan, fully obedient, even obedient to death on a cross, the death of ultimate humiliation. This is what the king is doing, Paul's saying. Verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 are this one after the other, this explication or this picture, description of who Jesus is and what he has done at Christmas time, coming in the form of a man. And that is the how-to. If you want to know the how-to, how to become humble, it's not generate up all these things inside of your heart. It's have a new heart, have the heart of Christ, and then follow in his way. Study, consider, think about who he is and what he did. So here's 10 things. I thought of 10. You could think of 100 things, right? You could do this exercise. It was helpful to me, even as I enter into the Christmas season myself. Preaching on humility is just honestly quite a challenge because it reveals a lot of things inside of your own heart, inside of things that you don't want to have to say to other people because you know they may not be true about you. But we don't live according to how Pastor Ben lives, right? We live according to how the Scripture calls us to live, how the Holy Spirit leads us to live. But here's 10 things that Jesus gave up that can, I think, spur us on to live a life of humility. These are things he did not grasp onto. First is power. Right? He gave up the power in order to limit himself inside of this physical body. Luke chapter 2, it's remarkable. He grew in wisdom and he grew in stature. Right? This is the omnipotent one. This is the omnipresent one. He is growing. His body is growing. He limited himself by coming in the form of a baby. As Annie runs around the house this Christmas season, it's just like shocking to me to think that God, the Son, was like that. I can control her, right? I mean, I am more powerful than she is. And in the same way, Jesus took on the form of this baby so that Mary, this young Jewish woman, could control him. He was limited there. Also, he gave up fellowship. God the Son lived in perfect fellowship. Acceptance, love, these are things that characterize his life in the triune nature of God and the Godhead. He gave those things up. Momentarily. Also, he gave up being understood, right? Jesus was understood when he dwelled eternally with the Father. He was rightly recognized. He wasn't being falsely accused. He wasn't being sharply misunderstood as he was throughout the New Testament. But he came here for those things. Think about walking into being misunderstood, right? How frustrating is that? Walking into where people don't recognize who you are or giving up your fellowship. Next, temptation free. It says that we know that God neither tempts nor is tempted by anyone, but Jesus came to earth and it says that he experienced temptation in the same way that we did. I don't know if you have a friend who, or someone in your family that struggles, I mean really struggles with a temptation. They feel themselves are addicted to something. Maybe it's lying, maybe it's envy, maybe it's just being negative, maybe it's sex, maybe it's alcohol. Maybe there's something inside of them that just desires this so much. It is a constant temptation in their life. I don't know if you've ever thought about, you know what, I'm gonna take that on. I'd like to have what they have. No, not at all. When you don't struggle with something, when you're not tempted by something, you see that as a good thing. Jesus gave up that freedom from temptation in order to become a man and walk in our shoes and even deal with temptation. So he gave up power, fellowship. He gave up being misunderstood. He gave up temptation. He gave up access, right? God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has everything. Jesus comes, and what does it say? He had no place to lay his head. He lived on the salary of a carpenter, right? And he went from having everything to having this, giving up access. Physical protection, right? That was something that he had, and he gave it up to where he was beaten, he was spit on, he was hit. He could have called down legions instantly. I don't know about you, but I don't want to give up my physical protection. I kind of like the walls around my house. I like the walls around this building that make me at least feel safe for a moment. Those aren't things that I'm signing up to give away. Peace of mind, tranquility. He had to come and deal with pain and loss and betrayal. Even that sense of overwhelmingness in the garden before he went to the cross. These are things that he took on as a result of giving up where he was. He also, two or three more, he gave up peace of mind. He gave up the fame that was due him. He was being given attention. He was being given praise. He was not being ridiculed, yet he gave those things up in order to assume. And then finally, at the end, what does it say in verse 8? He gave up his very life. He humbled himself. He obeyed even to the point of death, the death of the ultimate humiliation that is on the cross. These are 10 things that Jesus gave up. If you just stop and made your own list, what are things that Jesus gave up? And you think about, are those things that I'm willing to give up? Because we enter into, and I promise you in the next few days, there's going to be something at Christmas time that one of these things that you have is going to be challenged at Christmas time. And you're going to have the opportunity to walk in the way of humility. And may the example of Christ, the attitude of Christ, call you to walk as Jesus did. Which means you may not get what it is you desire in that moment. But you're taking on and you're trusting in the God who calls us to live with humility. Now, another example of humility that I want to look at really quickly is Mary. Okay, if you think about Mary during the Christmas season, in Luke chapter 2, it uses this wonderful word. It says that God found favor with her. It's the same word as grace. He found grace with her. It's the exact same word as a result of the humble way in which she walked before him. So you think about Mary, and it says there in Luke chapter 2, one of my favorite, we looked at this a couple years ago, but it says, during the middle of this, what did Mary do when all this is going on, when the shepherds are coming, when she's giving birth, what did she do inside of her heart? She pondered up, or she treasured up these things. She thought about them over and over. That's exactly what we're about to see in Philippians chapter 4, a few chapters later. Paul's going to call the church to do the same thing, to ponder up, to treasure up, to think about some things. But what was it that Mary was thinking about in the middle of this? Well, I want to submit this morning that it probably wasn't super easy, okay? For me, singing Silent Night, recounting her story with the kids, putting little Mary right there and Joseph, and then we move the little, you know, sheep around on the nativity thing. It's pretty easy because I know where it's going in the middle of it. But you think about it with Mary. First, this angel comes to her. She's got to think she's crazy. Nobody else knows about it. She's obtaining this. It's a season of her life that she doesn't know what's happening, and she may not be exactly sure of everything that God has promised her. What about when the baby comes? The Messiah's here now. But you look around and it's like, hold on, is this even making a difference? I thought I was carrying the Son of God, the promised one, the one who's going to save the Jewish nation. We're here in a stable. There's nothing going on. She's pondering this up inside of her heart. What about at the end of Luke chapter 2? We don't know a lot about Jesus's, or really much at all about his early life. But in chapter 12, it says that Jesus went to the temple and he's explaining to the scribes and the Pharisees the word of God. And what does it say Mary did? When she finally realizes that he's gone and finds him, it says that she pondered these things up in her heart. this Messiah. Jesus is, that's 12 years old. He's head on into adolescence, if you think about it. She's watching this Messiah grow up. And then finally, what about Mary at the cross? She's devastated. It's a season of absolute devastation. What about Mary after the resurrection? She's pondering these things up in her heart. You might be in a season like Mary this morning. I don't know which place in the story. Maybe it's the part at the beginning where you feel crazy because of your service. You feel crazy because you, like her, are trying to be faithful to what God's called you to do, and it doesn't look like any difference is being made at all. You're being faithful as much as you understand, the best you can, but it doesn't look like anything is changing as a result of it. Ponder up inside of your heart the promises of Christ. What about at age 12? You're kind of guessing, well, is this whole business even, is this accurate, right? Is this even what God has called me to do? Wait, hold on, treasure up inside of your heart. The point of devastation, maybe that's what characterizes you right now. That you're in a season like she was in that moment of absolute devastation where the promises of God seem like they have failed. Wait, hold on, ponder up inside of your heart the promises of God. What feels like unkept promises is not God abandoning you this Christmas. It's not. God is faithful. Even as we see Mary ponder these things up, Paul calls us in Philippians chapter 4 to do the same thing. Okay? So flip over briefly. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 8 and 9. And we're going to close with this short list here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. He's wrapping up the letter, right? He just told those two ladies to agree a few verses earlier. Please agree in the Lord together. Serve, contend, help these women for the gospel along my side. And then verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble or honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Maybe your translation says dwell on these things. Or maybe it says, treasure up inside of your heart these things. Be like Mary. Ponder up these things inside of your heart. That's what Paul is moving them to. So this Christmas, and the result of this, it says, is that your humility will shine like the stars. That's what Paul's telling them here. That your humility will shine like the stars. In order to accomplish that, yes, we follow Christ, but here specifically, we see that we dwell. That we're people who stop and who ponder and who treasure up inside of our hearts. So, here's what I want to do briefly, is I want to look at some things that 10 things. You don't have to write these down. I printed them for you there at either exit. Right? It'll look like this. Right? These are 10 to-dos this Christmas that I think. In terms of the how do you make the dinner, right? This is closer to a recipe than just go make an awesome dinner. These are things that you can do. I'm only encouraging you to do one, okay, this Christmas. Pick one when you leave, circle it. I'm going to go do that and spend some time doing that so that Christ can dwell inside of your heart. Because the thing about humility is not diagnosable from us on the outside. It's something that takes place on the inside, and it is God who sees the heart who knows whether we're truly humble or not. And so in order to change the heart, we dwell, we stop, and we look at, and we ask Christ to change our heart. So here's how you can dwell in Christ. 10 things. These are very practical, hopefully. First is grab your calendar, your Christmas calendar, and pray through it. Maybe there's things you've already done, parties you've already been to, things you've already hosted. Pray thankfully for those things, and then pray for what's coming up, okay? Pray through your calendar. Ask that you would see Christ in the midst of every event. Think of specific opportunities here where you can show or exhibit or become a humble person in the midst of those events on your calendar, Christmas calendar. Number two, wake up early. Read Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. Read this section right here, this description of Christ. Read it once, read it twice, read it 20 times. Read it aloud to yourself. As you do, emphasize different aspects of it and see how the scripture becomes real in your life. See how the aspects of Christ's humility begin to shine and you begin to see him for who he really is. Wake up early one day this Christmas before everybody else. A third way, okay, read through the Advent hymns in your hymnal. We have this wonderful gift as a church, where we are, that we have these books that are stapled together. that have songs inside of them. And at the very kind of beginning of that section, there's Advent or Christmas songs. If you don't have a hymnal, that's okay. The internet has loads and loads of these, okay? If you don't have the internet, then or a hymnal, come find me. We'll make sure that you have some if this is the one you want to do. But read through them. Read through the Christmas songs together, okay? Just one after the other after the other. And the truth of Christ, the humility of Christ, it is shines in this wonderful poetic way that you will see this Christmas. Okay, another one, if you don't have a hymnal, go to number 4. Write out a Christmas song. Get a pen or a pencil and write it out, okay? Sing it to yourself over and over until you can write the whole thing out if you have a Christmas song memorized. If you don't, again, just look at one and then or listen to an album and listen to it over and over until you write it out. As you're doing that, pray that Christ, the humility of Christ, would dwell inside of your heart. A fifth one, give a sacrificial gift this Christmas that helps bear the burdens of someone else. As we consider others, one of the ways we can do that, this is what Christmas Families is about, is we recognize the needs, the burden of those inside of our community, and we sacrificially pull together as a church, and we give to them. As we do that, we're exhibiting humility. We're not considering our own gifts. We're not considering our own needs here. We're considering theirs. And as a result of that, we're trying to meet their needs and walk in humility. But maybe you and your family can do that as well. Number six. Ask yourself who in your life is in a place of need and spend time with them. So maybe this isn't giving gifts, but this is spending time, sacrificing your time. Those of you who have more time around the Christmas holidays may ask this question, because if not, you'll get caught thinking only about yourself and what it is that you don't have and what you can't experience. But here, flip it and say, who is in need? Who can I go spend time with? Who can I go serve? Who can I, like Christ, leave where I am and go to them and be God's presence to them this Christmas? Dwell on Christ, number 7, by writing a note that explains Jesus coming to earth. I didn't bring it this morning, but I'd already written this down, but it was affirmed by Doug, right? Ukulele Doug, singing Doug. Doug wrote us a Christmas card, and instead of you know, you get all sorts of Christmas cards. We gave you one. We didn't write it out, so most people don't. But he wrote out the Christmas story. He wrote out verses of the Christmas story in it so that when I read it, it was in his own handwriting. It was a very unique way to do it, and he talked about the blessing and the Savior that it came. And it was good for me to receive, no doubt, but I guarantee it was good for him as well, as he took the time to stop and to dwell on Christ and to write out the Christ who had everything, who gave up everything to become a man. Number 8. Pray through your Christmas cards, right? You may get a load of them. I know the ladies' Sunday school class, if you just took the ones that you had this morning only, take those things, pray through them. Look at their pictures. Ask that God would bless the people inside of your class, that he would show them Christ this Christmas. Focus on them and pray through them. Walk through each of those lists. Or if you don't have Christmas cards, do through pictures of your family or your grandkids or whoever it is they might be. Number 9, all right? Draw or paint a picture. Okay, some of you like to express yourself in different ways. This may not apply to everybody. But draw a picture. Narrate the Christmas story through drawing. And as you do that, as you're investing that time to make that happen, think about how it is of what Jesus gave up in order to come to earth. And pray that even as you do that, that you would dwell on each part of this little Christmas story as you paint it out. Finally, write a poem. Right? Write a song. Some of you are gifted in this way. We have these gifts that we just talked about that are stuck in the hymnal. The reason that we have those is because people sat down and they pondered long and hard. They looked at the scriptures and they put these poetical songs together. Write a song or write a poem this morning if that's your gifting. Think about and write your own Christmas story. By doing that, Christ can start to develop and nurture this core identity, this foundation, as Augustine said, of who we are as humble people. All right, there's 10 things. You can take that with you on your way out. It's your homework. I encourage you, strongly encourage you to do one. It will allow you, one of these things will allow God to work inside of your life. It will allow you to, as Paul said, to live faithfully to the gospel. Now look back at Philippians chapter 2. I've already closed mine. You might have closed yours too. Open it back up. Philippians chapter 2, and I want to look at those final verses there. All right, Philippians chapter 2, look at me verse 9. After we just saw that he was humbled, even to death. One of the things about humility is that humility is a demonstration of your life that you're not just living for now. You don't think this is all there is. You believe that eternal life is a reality, and that eternal life is the result of having faith in Christ Jesus. That is what allows you to live faithfully. As this old pastor, Dick Lucas, a guy that I appreciate, he's a Scottish guy, I believe, and he talks about that the New Testament is filled with incentives, and which sounds funny, but you're incentivized by looking back at Christ and what he's done for you. You're incentivized now by the presence of the Holy Spirit with you, and you're incentivized by looking forward, the fact that Christ will return one day. And this is one of those incentives that's looking forward, that Christ will return one day. Look what happens here. As Christ humbles himself, as he gives up everything, even his life, death on the cross, verse 8, look at verse 9. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name. So at the very name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and those in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Humility, living in humility, will likely, almost certainly, not get you the reward right now. Living as a humble person means you might be taken advantage of. Living as a humble person means you might not see things just as happen right before your eyes in the moment. But you're living in light of eternity. Christ, even when those things were happening to him, behind the scenes, God is working so that everybody, the most powerful of people, all the kings and rulers will show up to Jesus. When they see him, they will turn into servants and slaves and bow before him. They will see him for who he is and worship him as the Christ. That is what God is doing through the humility of Christ. Not just today we're thinking about. We're thinking about this for all of eternity, because we have a Christ that God has raised up and he has exalted to be seated on the throne for all eternity. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we know sometimes that even striving for humility itself is latent with the temptation that we want to be perceived as humble people. That even the very chasing after, pursuit of it, sometimes can be a temptation itself. So Father, I pray that you would strip away those things, strip away the temptations that come from the flesh, from the world, from the devil. Help us to see Christ clearly this Christmas. Help Christmas to show us the humility of Christ so that we can have that same attitude. And Father, I pray that as we attempt to live as humble people through the model of the gospel that's brought to us, Father, that you would help us to do that in light of all eternity, knowing that we have a Christ who's been exalted, who one day we will bow before his feet. We will see him, those who have trusted in him, as our Savior, and those who haven't will see him as their judge. So, Father, we pray this morning that this picture of Christ, his humility this Christmas, would make us a humble people. Help us to dwell, to consider, to think about, to ponder on the humility of Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Well, God works in all sorts of ways. Even as we focus on this virtue, this characteristic of humility, I don't know how it is that God might have been working in your life in Sunday school, before you came this morning or during this time. If you want to respond to God, if God's working in your life,